I'm going to speak today about something that it's been a long time since we've talked about it. It's been quite a while since I've heard it even spoken about by other ministers. It's something we used to speak about and talk about in the congregations a lot. In the last many years or so, you just don't hear it spoken of that much. So let's start by turning to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, as you know, is Luke's version of Christ's Olivet prophecy that he gave, that we usually read in Matthew 24. But let's go to Luke's version here. I want to start in verse 8, and I want to read. I know it's a lot of reading, but I want to read all the way to verse 33. So read along with me if you would. Take heed that you be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all of these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before the kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. They will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Number 18, verse 18, but not a hair on your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls. And continues then in verse 20. He says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. Let not those who are on the country enter her. And for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. For they will fall by the edge of the sword, and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Then verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, it says, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke the parable to them. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, when we read these scriptures, which I know we've read many times, there are countless things that God is telling us about the sequence of events that are going to be taking place over a long period of time. A lot of that time has already passed. A lot is yet to happen. But it's all encapsulated here in 21 and also in Matthew 24. So hold your place here in Luke for just a minute. I want to go back to Matthew 24 and pick up a couple of scriptures here in Matthew's account. And here is what Christ describes these coming days to be like. These days that we all believe are just ahead of us. Notice here in Matthew 24, verse 21. He says, "For then," the time that we just read about in Luke, "for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Now, the Greek word here that is used for tribulation, it means pressing. It means pressing together. It means oppression. It means affliction. It means distress. And we see in this scripture that unless God intervenes during this time, and God says He will intervene, mankind would be destroyed off the face of the earth. Now, that doesn't seem realistic to us, does it? It can happen. I remember, in fact, I was just listening to a program, Mr. Armstrong, this last night. My wife and I were listening to one of his old programs, and he was saying that same thing. Back then, it was a hydrogen bomb, then the nuclear stuff. Yeah, we could be wiped off the face of the earth. What happens when Iran gets the nuke, which they think they already have? And they've got now missiles that can reach the United States with a nuclear warhead. It could start a devastation of nuclear proliferation on this earth that would destroy everything. It could happen. Thankfully, God's not going to allow it to. Anyway, I won't digress on that. So, God is going to intervene before we destroy ourselves. Let's go back to Luke 20:21 again. Notice what Christ continues here in Luke 21 in verse 34, where we left off. Now remember who this is written to. It's written to the church. It's written to you and me. And that's how we have to read these things. He says, verse 34, he says, "But take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, with the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly." I think we all understand what he means by day, that day, a particular day when God intervenes in world affairs. Continuing on, he says, "For it," that day, "will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." So this is a worldwide impact that this is going to have. He says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So we have to ask the question, what does this warning that Christ is giving here, what does it mean to us personally? As we've seen from the scriptures we've read, there is unimaginable times lying ahead of us. That unless God does intervene for the sake of His people, everything would be destroyed. So God is basically, to put it simply, telling us to get our spiritual house in order before that time gets here. So these things won't come upon us unaware. So that we will be counted worthy, so that we will have the spiritual strength to escape. If you look up that word, it means to flee out of or away from these things that are coming. When we read these things, we naturally want to think about what's going to happen to us when these times come upon the world, and they are coming. We're assured throughout Scripture that God does love His people. He loves us. Many times we're admonished to be strong. to have be of good courage, to endure to the end, to be saved. The question is, what will that end entail for each of us individually? What does it entail for God's church? How do we prepare for this time? Oh, well, I'll move off to 20 acres in the middle of the Ozarks somewhere, buy me a gun, get me stockpile all the food and provisions I can put in a bunker somewhere, and I'll wait it out. I dare somebody come after me. Is that what God wants us to do? No, not a bit. Not at all. We don't approach what's coming down the road in this way at all, trying to take care of our own selves in that way. We have the greatest protection that anyone could ever have. That protection is God. That protection is the God of heaven and His holy angels, who are for us, not against us. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 6 for a moment. You remember the story here in 2 Kings 6 about Elijah and his servant? 2 Kings chapter 6. The Syrian army was warring against Israel at this time, but they were being stopped on every front. Why? Because God was revealing to Elijah everything that the Syrian army was planning to do. Then Elijah would go to the king of Israel and tell him. So he was ready every time the Syrians tried to make a move. Well, when the king of Syria found this out, guess what he did? He sent his army down to the town of Dothan, where Elisha and his servant were staying, and he surrounded the city. Let's pick this up in 2 Kings 6 and verse 16. This is a servant. In verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He was shaking in his boots or sandals because he knew and felt they were doomed. Here was this massive army surrounding the whole city, and they were there to get him and Elisha. What happened? Verse 16, here's what Elisha told him. He says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Comforting words, yes. And Elisha prayed, and he said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes," his servant, "open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There you go. We have that kind of protection that God had for Elisha and his servant. There's no better protection that you and I can have than that. But what about you and me in the times that lie ahead? What about the body of Christ during the coming times of trial and testing? And they will be trials and testing. What does God say will befall His true followers who are striving to live by every word of God? Well, God doesn't leave us in the dark. We do not have to wonder. Because remember, God loves us. He is never away from us. He is always aware of everything going on in our lives. And He's instantly there to intervene through His messengers, through His servants, the angels. When we say church, we're talking about those with God's Holy Spirit residing within them, about those who are being led by that Spirit, those who are true Christians that we discussed week before last. Scriptures assure us that hope and escape are available to those who have made themselves ready. Very clear in Scriptures. Those who have made themselves ready. In fact, Revelation 19:7 tells us that the bride, the church, will have made herself ready to wed Jesus Christ at His return. The bride will be those who have worked to change themselves to be like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when he comes, he will look for those who reflect the fullness of himself. Christ will only recognize himself when he returns again. That's what he will recognize in his wife. The ones whom Jesus Christ finds worthy to escape the terrible tribulation that's coming up on the entire world. Let's go on to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Here is a prophecy in Revelation 12 that foretells what the church, here symbolized as it often is by a woman, what it's going to go through as we come to the end of this age. Revelation 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." We won't get into all of that, the explanation of that. That's a sermon by itself. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. We see in these scriptures that there is a place that the church will flee to. We have come over the years to identify this in the church as the place of safety. You heard that term? Have you heard it lately? Years ago, we spoke often about this place, like I mentioned earlier, but we don't seem to hear much anymore. That's why I'm giving this sermon today. I thought it was time we brought it back around and reviewed what God says about this place. It's clearly identified in Scripture as a particular place. Scriptures don't present it as this place figuratively. It's real. We'll see this as we go through this today, I think. We've heard many scenarios and speculations over the years about just what and where this place is. In fact, I think many times people got so wrapped up and tried to figure out the where that they forgot the most important thing. How do I qualify to be there? The where is irrelevant if you're not going to be there. You've heard people say that the place of safety is the grave. You heard that? Yeah. Well, that's true. The grave would be a place of safety from what's coming, but that's not what God says is going to be that place in the Scriptures. Some say God will protect us wherever we are. There are many places of safety. Well, that's not really what God says about a place of safety either. God can protect us anywhere we are, but that's not what he's referring to, as we're going to see. Well, God could put a bubble around each of us and protect us. Someone gave me that idea one time. It's kind of a neat idea. Someone said, well, God put a bubble around us so that, like, when we're out driving our cars, we can bump into each other and not have an accident. Okay, it works for me. But what does Scripture actually say? That's what we've got to be focused on. God's Word speaks of a specific place. God's Word is truth. We just need to accept what the Scripture says. Notice the details that we are given right here in this one verse, in verse 6. Let's read it again. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, we understand from these scriptures and other scriptures that the the church is what's being referred to as this woman. And we're told in verse 6 that the church fled, which means what? Escape. It means escape. When you flee something, you escape it. You take flight from something or from someone. And it says they go into the wilderness. Now, the Greek for wilderness here means uninhabited, isolated place. Doesn't sound like a place, humanly speaking, that we would choose to go to, does it? I don't think so. It says here that the church has a place. Doesn't say the place. It says a place. This presents it as a specific, recognized, actual location that can be found. It's a place. Just like this room we're in is a room. We're here. We can find it. It's a place that had been prepared by God beforehand as what? As a place of escape. The they should feed them for a period of time, 1,260 days or 3.5 years. Well, we can assume that the they who are to support and care for the saints in this place, that they are angelic beings, as those beings are described in Hebrews 1:14 as spirits that minister or perform service to those who will inherit salvation. So the angels are going to be tasked with taking care of those who are going to be found worthy to go to a place of safety. That's what the scripture is saying to us. Now let's go to Matthew 24 again. Matthew 24 and verse 20. We'll get to Matthew 24 here momentarily. Matthew 24. Something else Christ tells us about this time that is coming. Matthew 24 and verse 20 says, "And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." Now, what is this telling us about this time of escape? This prophecy is laying out the climatic events that will rip the world apart just at the second coming of Christ. That's what the time we're talking about. And remember, he's writing this to the church. We're given this, why? So that we can know what's going to befall this world at the time of the end. So we won't be caught unaware. So we'll recognize the signs. So we can prepare. It says that we are to pray that our flight, our escape, will not happen in the winter or on the Sabbath. What does this tell us? Well, it appears that there is a specific time of year that God's people will flee. It says not in the winter, which would be hard for a lot of people maybe in some parts of the world to flee. It says this is an escape from what is about to come. So if it's not going to take place in the winter, well, then it must be taking place at some other time of the year. But it seems to be a specific time of year that this is going to happen, a specific time frame. And it says it's not to happen on the Sabbath. So that seems to say that it's going to happen within a six-day period. Okay? It's not going to be on the Sabbath. Can't be on the next Sabbath or the Sabbath before. Don't know. That's what it seems to say. Notice verse 21. "For there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." So here's the time frame. Right before the tribulation takes place, this is going to happen. Put it all together with what God gives us. God is giving His church, He's giving His called out ones time to prepare for this event. But that time is quickly drawing to a close. And that window to receive His divine protection from the tribulation is coming to a close also. And as we've seen, God does promise shelter for some. But does that mean that all will receive such protection as the Scripture shows us? Let's go to Psalms 31. Let's begin to build on this thought a minute. Psalms 31 and verse 19. Psalms 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. So it says that God lays up his goodness. Well, who does he lay this goodness up for? For those who fear him, those who trust him, those feather. For those who live their lives always showing the deepest heartfelt reverence for God and the things of God. God knows that his people, you and I, are going to be facing difficult times from a world that is against God at every level. We've already heard about that some today, and it's going to get worse. So God has prepared in advance his goodness. Well, what does that mean? Well, Romans 2:4 says God's goodness does what? Leads us to repentance. Repentance, in turn, garners his divine protection for those who place their trust in him and not in themselves or mankind. That's God's goodness. Verse 20. Here's a prophecy. No, this is a promise to God's people. He says, "You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence. From the plots of man, you shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." God has prepared a secret place, a pavilion. The Hebrew word here is sukkah. It's the same word that's used for tabernacles. It's a booth or a temporary dwelling. It is a place where God's people are safe and secure for a short period of time from the horrible things that are going to be going on this earth. You see, we find the theme of divine protection in many places. We could spend the whole sermon just going to them. But even in the Psalms, God again and again promises, tells us he's going to provide protection for his people. Notice Psalms 27. Let's just go back one page here, Psalms 27. Notice what he says in verses 5 and 6. "For in the time of trouble," and that's what's coming, "he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing," yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. God's divine protection is there for us. Let's contrast that with Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 10. Here in Isaiah, in this prophecy, it says, "Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty." So God is telling his people to hide, to take shelter in the rock or the refuge from the terror that's coming up on this unrepentant world. This is for those who are worthy to escape. For those who are not worthy to enter into this refuge, what happens? Well, let's continue on here in verse 11 through 22. It tells us. It said, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up. It shall be brought low upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon the high mountains and upon the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the beautiful sloops. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. Some of the idols that we heard about in the sermonette. It says in verse 19, they shall go into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth, and from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. When is that going to happen? Day of the Lord. Day of the Lord. Verse 20, in that day a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship, to the moles and the bats, to go into the cliffs of the rocks and to the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. We don't want to be in this group. We don't want to face what they're going to face. We want to be among those that escape, those that are given protection. We're going to look at another group in a minute that won't receive God's protection during the tribulation, but they will receive salvation at the time of Christ's return. Now, some people, when you talk about this, they tend to think, well, you're just talking about saving your own hide. Well, that's not my intent at all. That's not the attitude that you and I have to have. It's not about saving our own skin. Not at all. But God did tell us to pray that we might be found worthy to escape. So it's all right for us to talk about it. Let's go to Zephaniah. Zephaniah. Here's a scripture I want us to remember, a principle, if you would, in the scriptures that we can find in a number of places. We're going to read it here in Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. Zephaniah 2 and verse 3. Excuse me. Zephaniah 2, verse 3. It says, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. The optimum word that strikes me here is may be. You may be. Doesn't sound definite, does it? Who are the meek of the earth? The Hebrew word for meek means to be humble as we seek to follow God. We don't put ourselves forward as being better than other people. Our greatness isn't found only in our obedience to God. We are to seek righteousness. We're to seek meekness. The word meekness means condescension. Now, that's not condescension toward other people. It's toward ourselves. We esteem others better than ourselves. None of us try to mold others into what we think they should be. Our attitude isn't, well, if they don't believe like I believe, or they're not like me, then they're not okay. Those who do not have this attitude are the ones that are going to be hidden in the day of God's anger. Even though we have God's truth, none of us hold it up as a weapon against anybody else. We don't do that. We want them to know the truth if they're willing to listen. But we don't beat them up with it. We don't belittle them with it. In fact, we encourage them with the truth, if they can be encouraged with God's truth. So, let's go now to Job. How many of you thought I'd wind up in Job? Most of you probably. Job. Let's go to Job chapter 5. Talking about humility and meekness. Notice how Job, what Job says about this in Job chapter 5 and verse 11. He said, "He sets on high," that's God, "sets on high, those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted," notice, "to safety." Key on the words. They're lifted to safety. They're lifted to escape trials and tests that are coming. It says they are set on high. They're having a special place prepared for them from God. Hence, a place of safety. Christ said in Matthew 5 that those who mourn will be comforted. They find safety and comfort in following God and His ways, as opposed to those of this world and its false religions. There's no comfort there, no lasting comfort. Let's go back to Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33. You see why I told you to keep your fingers limbered up? Isaiah 33 and verse 2. Isaiah 33 and verse 2. It says, "O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people shall flee. When you lift yourself up, the nations shall be scattered, and your plunder shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts. He shall run upon them." Again, there is a time of great trouble coming. The nations of this world will be scattered at the time of Jacob's trouble. As that time begins to cover this entire world, not just the nations of Israel. Drop down to verse 14 in Isaiah 33. It says, "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" So during this time that's coming, a time of fear that engulfs the world, the question to the church, the question to you and I is going to be, who will be able to endure through this time? That's what he's asking here. Who's going to endure this? Who's going to endure it? Verse 15 tells us, it says, "He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil." It says he, that person, will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. I know your mind's putting all this together, isn't it? I'm sure it is. It's what we read in Revelation 12:6. The church will be fed. It will be cared for 3.5 years in a fortress of rocks, as it says here. God did this once for the people of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. These scriptures point to a time when he will do it once more for his people, the church. But if some are not found worthy to flee to a place of refuge, why are some given safety and some are not? Well, I bet every one of you could think of a number of reasons, but let's go back to Luke 21 again. Bring out some more thoughts here in Luke 21. In verse 36, now remember, this is written to the church. It's written to you and me. Luke 21, verse 36 again. It says, watch therefore, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, when you start analyzing the words in this scripture, which is a good thing to do because it opens up sometimes meanings that you wouldn't get just reading it. So analyze what's being said. Watch means to be circumspect, to be attentive, to be ready. It's speaking spiritually, not physically. I think we understand that. The word always used here is actually three words in the Greek. The first word means in, I-N. The second word is every, E-V-E-R-Y. The third word can be translated as time, a measure of time, a fixed time, or an opportune time, depending on the context. So we can read this as pray in every fixed or opportune time. Pray in every opportune or fixed time. In other words, never miss praying at the time or times that you must set aside to pray. Do we do that? Do we do that? Never miss the time or times you must set aside to pray. This is how, and part of, making ourselves ready. We're told in the model prayer to pray for our daily bread, so our prayer should at least be daily. David and Daniel prayed three set times a day as an example to us. Three set times a day. The point is that we cannot miss prayer. We cannot avoid our need to pray. We cannot omit praying by allowing the cares and busyness of our life to push the time aside. It's easy to do. So easy to do. How does this happen? Well, go back up to verse 34 here in Luke 21, and we'll see. It says, but take heed to yourselves. This is a warning that he's given us. Lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. All of us who are part of the church, who have heard and know what is coming, are we going to be counted worthy to escape? Or are we going to allow these things we just read in 34 and 35 to take that away from us? This sounds like not everybody's going to receive that escape, doesn't it? Because notice how it's worded there. Verse 34 again. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and so forth. So it can happen. It can happen. Now, all those who escape are going to go through some difficult times ahead. For all of us. Prior to our being taken to wherever God has prepared. but all those who are converted will stand before the Son of Man in judgment at that first resurrection. It appears that some just will not receive that protection for that 3.5-year period. We see this played out over in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Revelation 7, verse 9, says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number," means there's no specific number of people, "of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." Notice, they're clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne," excuse me, "and to the Lamb." Let's drop down now in Revelation 7. Let's just go down to verse 13. It says, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?'" That's a question we had, right? First time we read this, we absolutely, "Who in the world is this?" "And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them.'" So what does it say about this group, this multitude? It says that they come out of the tribulation, the great tribulation, which means if they came out of it, they were in it, and they came through it. Is that not what that says? These were not willing, apparently, to do the work to spiritually prepare themselves to be worthy to escape that tribulation. And now they must have their robes made white by going through the terrible times ahead, to suffer and die at the hands of the beast power so their robes can be made white, so salvation can be theirs. Again, God gives us a choice. Since some will not escape the tribulation, then are there those who are guaranteed to be protected? Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 13. "Now when the dragon saw that he had was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place." Notice the words again. "To her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood." So the church is taken, is escaped. They escape to this place that God has prepared, a place of safety. "So Satan spewed out water of his mouth and carried away the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth." In verse 17, he says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So there are going to be those that Satan's going to come after the church has been taken to safety. The times leading up to the tribulation aren't going to be easy for any of God's people, just as it wasn't easy when the Israelites came out of Egypt. Satan is not going to let any of us go without a struggle. You can guarantee that. We may have escaped the hold of this world that he has over us right now, but he wants us back, and he wants us back real bad. What we read in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, when we read those, we see clearly that this world is going to be such utter chaos, such confusion prior to the beginning of the tribulation. There's going to be huge problems facing the peoples of this world. This is before the tribulation actually starts. They're going to be looking for relief from somewhere, from someone. This is when the false prophet steps into the holy place and declares himself the Savior of this world. Scripture shows that he will come with all kinds of signs, even bringing fire down from heaven, as we see in Revelation 13. And this will all be happening right at the very beginning of the Great Tribulation. Some, who should know better, are going to be so wearied by the troubles of this world that they might actually accept the false prophet as their Savior. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's a warning the Apostle Paul gives us. Have you ever noticed how many warnings are in God's Word? Can't even count them. Because God loves us. He wants us in His family. He's giving us everything we need to know to get there. 2 Thessalonians 2. Let me get to 2 Thessalonians here. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. Now, brethren, you and me, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. He says, let nobody deceive you by any means, for that day, again, capital D-A-Y, that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Might we be deceived by such a person coming with all these signs and wonders? We have to ask ourselves that. Would we allow ourselves not to be close enough to God that we would be deceived? Back to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. These are questions we should be analyzing and asking ourselves often so that we know ourselves where we are. Where do we stand with God? We know where God is. Where are we? Luke 21. Here in Luke 21, we're given a description, if you would, about those who are going to be given safety. Luke 21, beginning in verse 12. Luke 21, 12. Says, but before all these things, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers by my namesake. We read all these earlier. But it will turn out to you as an occasion for testimony. They're about to persecute you and put you to death. And God gives you the words to witness for him, before these people. Let's continue what happens. It says, therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand of what you'll answer. So we don't need to worry and fret about it. Because God's doing it. God's with us. He says, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. On my own, I wouldn't have a chance of standing up against that. Fold like a deck of cards. But with God, I could stand. Continuing on here, it says you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. They will put some to your death, and you will be hated for my name's sake. It says, but that's all going to happen to some. Not a hair on your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. Those who patiently endure, who persevere, who remain steadfast in their faith, even if facing death. It says they will possess or they will hold on to their lives. Physical lives? Yes, possibly. But if not, they will possess or hold on to, will secure their eternal life. Because they will receive divine protection and safety. If they're dead? Yes. Remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to King Nebuchadnezzar? When he demanded they bow down and worship the gold image that he had erected, he said, if you don't, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. Something to look forward to, huh? You know what they said? They said, oh, our God, whom we serve, he is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Not only is he able, he will deliver us from your hand, O King. Now, they didn't say how he would deliver them, did they? They were confident that God would deliver them from the hand of the king. That was their confidence in God's deliverance. But then they said, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Are we ready to stand firm in our faith under that kind of pressure? Some of us may have to go through that, as some in the past. I don't think there will be very many. I pray there won't be many that have to. We have to think about these things. They're not enjoyable things to think about unless we look at it from the positive side. That God is always with his people, no matter what we're going through. The great, all-powerful, almighty God is always with us. Always. When we forget that is when fear takes over. All right. Let's move on to the last thing that I know people want to know. Where is a place of safety? Right? Well, the simple answer is, we're not sure. We don't know. There are some hints in Scripture, but I don't think we know for sure. And you know, I think that's by God's design. I really do. Think for a minute why God never revealed where he buried Moses. What would have happened? What would the Israelites done if God said, here's where I'm laying Moses in the ground? There would be a shrine, a temple, a place of worship built up on that, and they would be worshiping Moses instead of God. Well, if we knew where the place of safety was, we'd be packing our bags and heading there, wouldn't we? Yeah, don't laugh. We would. We knew for sure that's what we'd be doing. I mean, people packed up, left the United States, moved to Jerusalem to to await the return of Jesus Christ 30 to 40 years ago. God knows us too well. If Scripture is giving us any indication, then we would find that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 16. Let's go back to Isaiah, chapter 16. Verse 3 through 5. I almost cheated you out of a page. Pay attention. Isaiah 16, verse 3. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcast. Do not betray him who escapes. Who's escaping? God's people. Let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. The spoiler being, of course, Satan. For the extortioner is at hand. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. In mercy, the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. Does seem to fit much of what we understand about how God will protect His people, doesn't it, during this time that's coming. Satan is enraged with the church and the entire world, and it's going to result in a time of great tribulation that he unleashes on this world. It's a time that Christ described, as we read, that's never happened before. I believe what Christ tells us. I believe it's going to happen, and it's going to be just as bad as Christ says it will be. So now the question that's always on our minds, will you, will I, get to go to the place of divine protection against what's coming on this earth? We'd really like to know that, wouldn't we? Let's go over Revelation. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. Here we are. This is us. Pay attention. Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. That's us, keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. But I think a better question for us to ask, and what really is more important in how we ask it, is which resurrection will we be in? Christ said we're not to fear those who could do nothing more than take our physical life, but to fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna fire. That's eternal death. So, will you be protected? Will I be protected? Well, guess what? It's mostly up to you. It's mostly up to me. It's mostly up to us. God will make and is making an assessment of our spiritual state as to whether you or I will be able and willing and worthy, as he says, to escape what is coming. This is why 1 Peter 4:17 shows that judgment is now on the house of God, on His church. on you and me. He will be looking at each of us individually. It won't matter who we know. It won't matter what religious organization we claim to be a part of. It won't matter who is in our family is or is not converted. Our personal relationship with God and our obedience to Him are going to be the criteria used to judge our worthiness. Nothing else. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14, let's begin in verse 13. Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, it says, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread. Send famine on it and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. In verse 20, even though Noah and Daniel and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they will deliver neither son nor daughter. They will deliver only themselves by their righteousness. God is telling us that we can't think that God is going to continue to wink at our turning away from obeying His laws. That He will continue to allow us to profane that which He calls holy, such as His holy Sabbath we heard about last week. Don't think that we can continue ignoring our sins and then somehow He will allow us to have His divine protection. His judgment is on the church now, on His body. It's happening right now. It's happening as we sit together, assemble together as His people on His holy Sabbath day. That He commands we be here. We're here physically. Are we here spiritually? Vast difference. Vast difference. Our being in a place of safety, wherever that may be, is largely up to each of us individually. God is faithful. He is going to do His part to make us ready. We have to do ours. So the conclusion is this. There will be a place of safety for some who have prepared themselves and are deemed worthy of God's divine protection. But all will be part of the bride of Christ at His return, and all will go through a purification process. How that purification happens falls to a large degree on each of us. We can allow that purification to take place right now in our lives, during these times of relative peace and prosperity. Or we can put off getting spiritually prepared until we find ourselves being purified by the great tribulation. If, don't count on that, if God in His mercy deems us worthy to go through the tribulation. Think about it. Well, I won't put forth the effort right now. Once I get into the tribulation, I'll buckle up and I'll get with it. Oh, really? That attitude? I doubt it. God is not willing that any should perish, but repentance of breaking His commands must come first. God is faithful. His plan of salvation will not fail. You and I can fail. What can we do? We can do what we read in Luke 21, 34, 36. Ask God to help us have a right spiritual relationship with Him, to help us strive to yield to His guidance, His ways, not our ways, so that He will consider us worthy to escape the terrible times just ahead of us and to stand before Him at His return. Remember how much God loves you. Remember what God has done. All of this is so we can be part of His eternal family. You can't even imagine anything greater than that. That day is coming. Don't let it come on you unexpectedly. Don't wait to make your robes white.